So I want to spend just a moment looking at a part of David's story. It's a bit further on than we got to in the story, but that's okay. 1 Chronicles 29. It's not an easy book to find, 1 Chronicles. It's very near 2 Chronicles, if that's helped you. Vicky and I used to work with adults with learning disabilities, and it was one of the happiest times of my life. One guy especially, a guy called Tom, he had Down syndrome. And he was very generous when it came to birthdays. He would give you a card. He'd write the card himself. And he'd give it to you. And every time he gave it to you, he'd say, 17th of March. No, it's not. It's the 25th of April. 17th of March. It was when it's his birthday. He wanted you to know that actually, yes, I'm being generous. But don't forget, I've got a birthday too. And you need to make sure that you have a card for me. I wonder what they would say of you. I wonder if we would ask, if we had an open conversation. Unfortunately for you, it's not Funny Sunday, so we don't have to do this. But if we were to have a conversation, would the people around you, your neighbours, your friends, your work colleagues, your children, your parents, would they say that you're a generous person? Put your hand up for a minute if you think, no. It's one of those really awkward things. Are we generous people? You know, we've been looking at the little story that John wrote for us about the tabernacle, the temple, the widow's mite. We're looking at the early church, little vignettes of through the Bible of how important generosity is. And that's why it's one of our values, to give selflessly. Generosity in all its forms honours God and inspires others. I just want to do those two things today, honouring God and inspiring other people. And last year we looked at the stories and the scriptures around the Trinity and how God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one and three and three and one. And this wonderful dance of completion, the one who needs nothing or no one else and yet chooses in generous love to make creation, not because he's bored and wants someone to relate to. He's perfectly in communion already because he wants to express his love in a way that, in our case, creation, humankind, can understand. So generosity is not just a thing that God does. He is a generous God. In the same way that God doesn't love, God is love. If you want a definition of love, look at God. If you want a definition of generosity, look at God. And so this whole thing about the building program, the refurb project, has not been a plea for money. It's not been a fundraising. And some people have misunderstood that. Oh, we should do fundraising. No, we really shouldn't. We're not about fundraising, we're about reminding ourselves that God is generous, and because God is generous, we are generous too. And I've seen it in lots of different ways, and you have too in your own lives over the years. Three very quick vignettes. One, I was sitting in a sandwich shop or a government cafe in Cuba. The first time we went, Richard, you'll remember this, and we were waiting for that money changer. Remember that day? If you've been to Cuba, you know those times when you're not sure what's happening? It takes 4 hours. Remember those times? Yeah, it was one of those times. We were sitting having a sandwich. It wasn't a great sandwich, if I remember right. In fact, for those who speak Spanish, they called it jamonada. It didn't have any ham in it, although they called it ham. And this complete stranger walked past and talked to one of the pastors and said, "Hey, brother, can I have some of your sandwich?" "Sure." Broke it in half, gave it to him. The guy walked on. I said, "Did you know that guy?" "No, never seen him before at all." "But you shared your sandwich with him." "Well, he was hungry." It was like, what's your point? It was the DNA of this pastor to live in a generous way. We had a guy when we lived in Ecuador. BMS were very good. The mission we were with were very good at keeping track of the exchange rate. And Ecuadorian currency is the American dollar. So it was up and down all over the place with that. We had one of our supporters in the UK who would track the exchange rate, the pound to US dollar, and send us the difference each month. He would work out what we would have lost because of the exchange rate and make up the difference. It was random amounts. I'm not quite sure what formula he was using, but he was saying, "This is important to me." He did it generously, and there was a condition that no one ever knew who he was. That's a DNA generous thing, isn't it? In his heart is a generous thing. Another couple, a couple in the States who found out we had nothing but fans in our house in Guayaquil, where we lived in Ecuador. It was the coolest it got in winter at night was 24 degrees. So it was normally about 32 up to about 45 with 100% humidity. It was just miserable during the rainy season. They said, "We can buy air conditioning for your house." And Vicky and I think, that's great, thinking we can't afford to run air conditioning in our house. And they said, "But of course, we'll pay the electricity bill as well." So they bought air conditioning for our house and paid for electricity bill for the time we were there. That's not just generosity. That's generosity from your DNA, isn't it? That kind of heart response. Now, you'll know that I haven't done any of those stories. I can tell dozens of them, of my life, how it's been touched by yours, and how you have involved me in blessing other people here, and how things I've never heard of, you bless. There's loads of stories that proves that generosity is part of kingdom living. And, of course, economically, it doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. That's what St. Francis says. He says, well, in giving, we receive. Well, how does that work? Well, it does work, doesn't it? We see it even in children. There is a window. Before they get all greedy, there's this, not my children, but everyone else's children. There is this moment, isn't there, when you see the fun in the kids' faces, the excitement, they're going to give something. It might have come from your wallet or your purse, but they're excited about giving. It's in giving that we receive. That's not why we give. But this kind of reverse economic principle happens in the kingdom. That when we give generously, we are blessed. When our bank accounts get smaller, we feel blessed. We feel lucky. It doesn't sound right, but it's the way the kingdom works. It's an issue of faith, of trust. It's perhaps the best issue, the best way of demonstrating our faith. Who can afford to give? Some of us can. Many of us can't. Life is expensive, and we generally overspend. Generally, we do. There's not enough to go around. I'll do it next month. This month's been an exceptional month. Ever had an exceptional month? Every month's exceptional, right? For different reasons, but every month is exceptional. But if we live within the margins, if we live knowing that we don't have to overspend, but we can be generous with what we've got. And I'm thinking especially about money today. And someone said, well, we don't talk much about money. We don't on purpose, and it still works. But when we do, we do. And that's why it hurts a little bit, like today. Does he mean when he says, be generous, live generously, that only those who can afford it? Well, we know that's not the case. In fact, often it's the opposite is the case. The folk who can't afford it often are the more generous. I put a little note in with a couple of stars beside it, which means, I may do that or I may not. I'm going to do it. You know, God doesn't always pay you back. If I give a tenner, God has to make it 15 back. Ever had that mentality? Yeah, me too. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? What if we give and we never get the money back? It's great to tell the stories, and I have them in my life, where I've been generous towards someone that I couldn't afford to be generous, and it's come back to me. That's a transaction. That's not generosity. That's taking a punt with God, and that's dangerous. But when we act generously, we say, well, this is not mine anyway, and we'll come on to that. So I want us to look very briefly at 1 Chronicles 29. We're stepping forward into the story, but David was a seriously wealthy man, and not like most of you and me. He was different in that way, but I want the story just to tell itself, because it's a great story. And oh, it's on the screen too, so you can watch. That's kind of, I'm so good to you. I forgot I'd done that. And look, this is the further on in the story of David, where David wants to build God a place to live. Now, God's not as keen on a place to live as David is. He's quite happy because God is the God who moves. God's the God who does new things all the time. He's not concerned about whether he lives at a tent or a temple. His presence, his glory fills the earth. And so actually David says, I've got a great palace here. At least I can do is build you a beautiful temple. And God's not as concerned about it as David is. And in the end, for reasons we'll come on to, David doesn't get to build the temple, but Solomon, his son, does. But here is the story. Then King David turned to the entire assembly in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. That assembly is ecclesia, which means church. And said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still too young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him, that's to build the temple, is enormous. For the temple he will build is not for mere mortals, it's for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for the building of the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. Okay, remember there was enough already. And now he's giving all of his own reserves, gold and silver. I'm going to read the whole story because the quantities are staggering. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. I'm donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the buildings. This is not like magnolia paint, folks. This is refined silver. And for all the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, then who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribe of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave, how? Willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750, count them, tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones. They've given up counting, loads of precious stones. I'm not sure how many, there were lots. Which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jael, a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had been given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. I bet he was. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. People and might are in your hand, and at your discretion people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what is first, what you first gave us. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land, as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord, our God, even this material we have gathered to build the temple to honour your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord, the God of our ancestors Abraham, Isaac and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. They bowed low and knelt before the Lord and the king. Whoa, okay, a long reading, but you get the impression that this is some serious gift day. No need for any tax relief. There were like so many hundreds of tons of gold and silver that just brought it. How did they bring it? In dribs and drabs, I'm sure. Fast forward to Jesus. This is why when Jesus attacks the temple and attacks the religion of the temple, that's why they get so shirty with him. Because of how important the temple is in the worship of God. And we'll come to that next time we look at Jesus on those stories. But generosity, these things that are on there that give selflessly, generosity honours God and inspires others. You can see that it inspires other people. When David gave, others gave. What are you going to do? He said, this is what I've done. What are you going to do? Now there was, of course, that bit of where you're the king. When he says jump, you say how high. But it says over and over again that they gave willingly and joyously. They've seen the vision. They've seen what God has laid before them. They've seen how God had blessed them. And they respond with joy. It's a remarkable thing. It's not a thermometer up the side of the temple saying we've got to get to our target. They're saying we gladly give this, more than enough, because generosity inspires people. And when we are generous, it inspires others. Think of folk in your life who've inspired you with their generosity. It rubs off on people. Your generosity rubs off on other people, your friends, your children, your family. It rubs off. It's such a great thing. It inspires other people. It was great with the Y course when we had a meal on the Thursday nights. Every week, folks, this meal is more delicious than the last one. It's amazing. What can we pay? And I said, well, we can't, because these folk have offered this meal to you for free. We must be able to pay something. I said, no, you mustn't, because this is what we do. Generosity inspires people, and inspired those folk on their journey of faith. Now, that's a great example, especially when often, sometimes, we find ourselves struggling to make ends meet or wishing we could do stuff with our finances that we can't do. Other people are, as my kids would say, minted. And so it's perhaps less painful for them. But any kind of generosity inspires other people. And I'm thinking especially about money, of course, today. Again, it's part of the economics of the kingdom. And to inspire each other, it's been great to do that over these last few weeks. And I wonder if you've spoken to anybody about what you're going to give. Have you had a conversation? Has it been willing, joyous, or begrudging? Thank you for not asking the answer out loud. I'm guessing joyous. I hope so, because generosity inspires people. And that's what happened. These guys were joyful, willful givers. And I want you to be as well. And if this is a struggle for you, in terms of you're not sure what you're doing, then don't do it, really. Economically, it doesn't work out. In the kingdom, it makes perfect sense. God loves a cheerful giver. And generosity honours God. That's why we put it there. Honours God and inspires people. It reminds us that all that we have belongs to Him. David says that. Here's a shed load of iron and silver and gold and too many precious stones that could be bothered to count. Who are we and who are your people that you should receive anything from us? Because we're nobodies. And all this has come from you already. The clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the homes that we live in, it's already God's. And so when we think about our savings and our ISAs and our offshore accounts and our properties and our all the things that we have, that one day when our bodies have finally given up, and some of us are feeling that way a bit today maybe, when they'll say one day you have passed, kicked the bucket, died, how much of that are you going to leave? All of it. It's not yours anyway. The stuff that we have is not ours. We share it. We look after it until we move on. Famously, Al Capone was asked that when he died, the vicar who took his funeral said, just how much did Al Capone leave behind? And the vicar said, all of it. That's a great answer. He left all of it behind. It might have been little, it might have been much, it was much. But he left it all behind. He was just looking after it. We're just looking after it. Because all that we have comes from God Himself. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours. Comes from what echoes in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and how much? Everything. Everything in it. What's in your cupboards, in your fridge, that stuff at the back of the freezer, the stuff in the savings account, the pension thing you don't quite understand but you hope it's going to be enough. Everything in it is the Lord's. None of it belongs to us. We're just custodians of it. Our lives, our health, our relationships, our friendships are all a work of grace to us. Now, you might struggle with that. Well, I've saved and I've worked and I've put my shift in. I've earned this. But who's given us the energy and the strength and the jobs and opportunities and gifts to do that? It's all from God's in the first place. And when we live generously, when we live generously, we put into practice, perhaps in a way that nothing else does, that we trust God for His provision. Who am I? And who are my people, David says, that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. I know, my God, that you have examined our hearts and you rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I've done all this with good motives, and I've watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Generosity in all its forms honours God and inspires people. Kind words, believing the best, forgiving each other, making time for each other, listening to each other. All these are different ways we express that generosity towards each other. Today we're focusing particularly on giving to a project that we believe in. One of my favourite prayers on the screen behind me is a prayer of St. Ignatius. Lord Jesus, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to seek reward, except that of knowing that I do your will. It's God's heart for us that we be generous.